Matthew's Gospel, we're still on the name of Jesus. That's the focus. The name of Jesus. So, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And you said, definitely, the use of the word son is one who basically bears your character and carries out your tasks. That's about an Old Testament narrative, which is the background of a statement of this nature. But the point is, Matthew definitely wants us to read the Old Testament. That's why he points out two characters or two personalities, Abraham and David. And we said yesterday that this shows his humanity, but at the very close of this, which is in Matthew 28:20, where he says, all authority, the word power there, 18, is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, by saying that, all authority in heaven and earth, that already confers the character of deity. Because you have Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, alright, which is the Genesis word, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then he is all authority in heaven has given to me. So, if you're doing center reference, like we said yesterday, these guys are not going to do center reference for you or footnotes. Why? Because there is an assumption that you are reading the Old Testament. Okay? So, when the all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, you should, then, I mean, as you study scriptures, I call them inbuilt alarm bells. Something that alerts you. You know how something alerts you. As you read heaven and earth together, it alerts you to Genesis 1:1. And we said before that heaven and earth is a temple description. In other words, all authority in heaven and earth given to me. Remember, we said yesterday that what made Genesis 11 wrong was that it's God that builds his own sacred place. Man doesn't do it. Now, man can do it. Remember, when Moses was going to build the tabernacle, and that follows the pattern of everybody, the tabernacle, in fact, Hebrews 8:5 says that he was warned to build according to the pattern of what he saw, which means that you don't determine it. And because the writer of Hebrews says that it was a shadow, right, which was clear, and then he says a shadow and an example. Right, we have the two posts, Hebrews 8 and 5, which means that he follows what God has done. So by doing that, by what he's doing, let me give you an idea of what the temple or the build of tabernacle is. It's like drawing something. It's like giving a picture. So it's never supposed to be reality. And Moses did say in Exodus 29:45 that God's going to dwell in people. So he wasn't building a house for God per se. The tabernacle with a tent, and that's why it was temporary, was meant to be like a teaching class. And so when Solomon himself, when he built the temple, we could just go that quickly, 1 Kings 18, 1 Kings 8, I wanted to say, when he built the temple, one of the things he said in verse 27, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. So you can see that there is a sort of disclaimer as touching what has been done. That heaven of heavens cannot contain you, talk less of the house that I've just built for you. So the temple place is the earth. Matthew 28. So every time we talk about God created the heavens and the earth, we're basically saying that he builds his own house. That's the essence of that statement. So, then in 19 he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So, Jesus, by saying, all things in heaven and earth is be given to me, okay? Of course, you read John 2, where he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, temple is heaven and earth place. I will raise it up. So you put that together. Like I said, as you study scripture, alerts are going off. Pam, 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 pam. You see heaven and earth together. You see temple place. You see sacred areas. And you say, yeah, this is what he's talking about. Okay? And you remember, and we're probably going to go there, and we have to go there today. Remember in John 1:51, when Jesus said, you shall see the Son of Man and angels descending upon him, and that's Genesis 28 and 12, 11 and 12. And that's where Jacob said he saw the gate of heaven, right? The gate of heaven is what Babel was called. So in other words, Babel is cancelled out by God's promise to Abraham. So therefore, the essence of this is we find his humanity in Matthew 1, and we find his deity in Matthew 20. So both of them, all right, they are together in Matthew's Gospel 28. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Coming here today, I didn't get here yesterday, but we'll definitely be here today. Again, the RK, A-R-C-H-E, which is the Genesis synonym of the word Reshith, you said yesterday night, and Bereshith. Now, again, Mark 16 and 19. And it says, and after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. One of the names of God, as it were, in his manifestation in the Old Testament is right hand. Your right hand, O God. Your right hand, O God. You have Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed our report? In whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We're going to see all of that. And I said, the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is the Lord. The right hand of God is God himself. Okay? And he talks about his power, authority. Now, so by saying this, he's saying, in other words, Jesus is God. That's what's saying here. Then you have Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order, declare those things which are most will be among us. Verse 2, Luke 1:2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were high witnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had prophet of the son of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in other most excellent Theophilus. So we said this is a book written to Theophilus, Acts 1:1. Don't forget that. So it gives you audience. Again, in study, you must also locate the audience. The audience is Gentile. And you have Theophilus. And in Luke's Gospel 24, does Luke also take us back to Genesis? Yes, he does. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. Then he said to them, who fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Luke again takes us to Genesis. Now, again in 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things was fulfilled between the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened it to understand that they might understand scriptures. Now we said yesterday that when he says concerning me, he's referring to the prophecies. And we said no, he's not referring to prophecies, you know, alone, even though the prophecies are involved. But he is referring to Jesus Christ as a central personality of the Old Testament. So Christology is not just a prophecy of the Old Testament. Christology is Jesus Christ as a definite personality, actor in the events of the Old Testament. So, a Christology that seeks to see Christ as the future of the Old Testament alone is incomplete and inconsistent. Christology is both the, I'll put it like this, Christology is the hindsight of the New Testament books, is the foresight of the Old Testament books. Is the hindsight, or called the history of the New Testament books, is now the future or the projection of the Old Testament books. John's Gospel 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, there's Logos, we'll explore that this morning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Dabba Yahweh here. We said in John 20:22, when it says breathe on them, it confers on Jesus again deity. To breathe on, emphasize, which we said you find in Genesis 2 verse 7, done by God, the Lord God, and then of course Ezekiel 36:26-26, right? 36-27, pardon me, and then 37 verse 5-9. You see that the act of God, his breath, his spirit, coming into man, and he says, and, you know, Jesus doing this implies that he is God. Now yesterday, we repeated things I said on Wednesday, and that there are assumptions that are made. There are assumptions that are made that you are reading the Old Testament. You know, of course, the what we call the early church, they were struggling in reading the Old Testament. How come? Because it was properly interpreted. And for Paul to make that bolder claim, all scripture, he says, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. All scripture. So, which means I am expected as a function of faith and worship to read, understand all scripture, not just that, to practice the truth having properly interpreted. So if that's true, then we do not have any right to discard scripture. As some do, you know, I mentioned last night that we had this group. I kind of always tell people that there's no new teaching in the earth. Like, you're saying something, you think this one is peculiar to you. I remember two preachers that I love them, I respect them, but at different instances, they'll tell people like, what you are hearing, Paul did not write it. They said stuff like that. It's not in the Bible. They said it so boldly. In fact, one of them did say that, you know, there are things that Paul said were too hard for him to utter, that this is the time to utter those things. So I kind of worried, okay, let's see. How does it sound? And I really found out why Paul couldn't have uttered them, because they were just saying rubbish. Of course, one of them was talking about prosperity, as usual, but that's what Paul could not utter, that Paul didn't have the revelation of prosperity. And I kind of thought, oh, that's interesting. And, you know, he now went into stuff all on and just laughed. You know. So, truth is, how come they weren't careful with Old Testament books? They weren't careful with it. Paul says, all scripture. In fact, we read the text yesterday, Romans 15, 3 to 4, where Paul says that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. Verse 4. That we, through the patience and comfort of scripture, we might have hope. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, he described, and the incidents will have just discarded, he said, these things are for our examples. 1 Corinthians 10, 6. That we should not lust after evil things or the things they lusted after. He says also further down that they are written for our admonition. Okay? They happen to them upon whom the walls are come. So okay, good. Something to learn from. Writer of Hebrews lists the whole Old Testament events, Hebrews 11, till verse 39-40. And he lists all of it for us. So we cannot call it any lesser of what it is called. It's called the Word of God. And so we need to study it as the Word of God. Now, remember, I did this in one of the services, I showed you this, that sometimes it's just plain proper interpretation that certain things require. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I know I've done this study in one of the services. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I wanted to see. Whilst I will not accord to the Old Testament writers and teachers and prophets perfect insight into God's Word, sometimes we kind of have the opinion that they were very dumb spiritually, extremely dumb, you know, so that we sit back and say, okay, you guys are wrong, you know, and you say, why are you wrong? And we say, well, you're wrong because Paul said this. And then Paul is looking at you and he's feeling, but I'm saying what they said. Sometimes it's just good to have the proper idea. 1 Samuel 18. And I'm going to read verse 10. It came to pass, we did this study before, I'm just repeating this, on the morrow, that the evil spirit from God, okay, that freaks you out quickly, evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand. It's interesting, how can an evil spirit come upon you? The next thing you're doing is prophesying. And at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, "How smite David even to the wall with him?" David avoided out of his presence twice. 12, and Saul was afraid, he says here, of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So, let's begin to look at what that means. So, an evil spirit from God. Now, definitely your New Testament, you go to James 1:17. No way! Every good gift and every perfect gift from above down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In him is no darkness at all. And they go, yeah. So you assume that when you say that, the Old Testament audience and writer says, I never knew that. Yet, James is writing from the same people you feel are learning from what you're saying. So, an evil spirit from God. So, what does it mean? And really, that's not the only time you're probably going to read that. First, Samuel 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to behold now an evil spirit from God, notice this one quickly, they say troubled him. An evil spirit from God troubled. So, what really is going on here? Does God send evil spirits? Now look at another one. Well, you're going to see this one. Judges 9. We're going to do Judges later in the month. Judges 9:23. When God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Judges 9:23. It's quite something. 1 Kings 12:15. So if something features so much in the Old Testament, we're going to find out what it is. Sorry, 1 second. First Kings 12. Okay, now look at this variation. Wherefore the Lord hearkened not to the people, for the cost was from the Lord, that he may perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So then all the Israel saw that the Lord hearkened not unto them. The people answered and said, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now to see thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Now, let's get back to 1 Samuel again. So you see something consistent that came from the Lord. Now, the word evil here is not necessarily what we call evil. And that's why we need translations to help us solve much of this problem. So we don't have to start grappling what he's referring to. Now, the word here is Ra, R-A-A-H. R-A-A-H. That's the word. Ra. R-A-A-H. Now, this word is from the word R-A-A. Remove the H now. And what it has here will be, is both an adjective and a verb. An adjective and a verb. Okay? So, we'll see what that means. Now, the word here, you don't just do some spelling here. It's from the word Resh Ayim A. I'll spell it for you. R-E-S-H-A-Y-I-M-H-E-I. R-E-S-H-A-Y-I-M. And it says, an H-E-I, sorry. Now, listen carefully now. There is that root word. Now, usually you have what you call onton. Let me leave that. You have where a word, you see that these words are similar. Now the same word here, Ra, that word Ra is also used for a shepherd. Okay? A shepherd is used for a friend or a friendly concern. Shepherd, friend, friendly concern. So in the Hebrew, it's explained by a consuming fact or consuming facts. Consuming facts. So, or that which causes, watch this now, that which causes sorrow or sadness is also called evil. Sorrow or sadness, or can cause mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning. Or can cause grief. So, it's so consuming. So, for example, if someone is crying, okay, we say he is troubled. And we say something is troubling this guy. And he's crying. If someone is mourning, so something is troubling this fellow. There's a reason he's troubled. Now, the reason is not evil, like we say, evil like very bad. But the effect of it is bad. So, usually, some translations will have used the word bad, or uncomfortable spirit, or call it troubling spirit. Now, let me ask you, if the word there was, look at me now, let me see whether you're flowing with me. If the word there was not evil, but a troubling spirit, you would have had any problem with it, right? Huh? Okay. What about, the spirit troubled him? Any problems with that? Huh? Okay. What about the spirit caused him to grieve? You have no single problem. Excellent. So, put that, you learning something here? So the spirit from God caused him to grieve. Now, why did he say the spirit of the Lord departed from him? Because the spirit of the Lord upon him is supposed to be for service, right? Come on, to service. But now, the spirit is not upon him to minister to others. The spirit now is troubling him. That's cool, right? Huh? Come on. Did Jesus also trouble people? Huh? Come on. Did he cause them to grieve? Yeah, he did. Good. So you have that word, Ra. That's what I said. It comes with the shepherd concern. Now look at Psalm 1, verse 1. So when he says, my spirit shall no longer, Genesis 6:3, Psalm 1 verse 1. So put your hand before Psalm 16. We've said many times, the Hebrew, just like I mentioned last night, the Hebrew language, many times we have the vowel sound. Now it does. But the earlier Hebrew didn't have this robust communication tools that we now have. So usually we said the causative and the permissive were just put together. Also, there was no distinction. So if I were to trust it today, I would say the Spirit of God, alright, caused him to grieve. Okay? Now Psalm 1, blessed is the man, he says, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of comfort. cancel. Look at that word. Cancel there is friendly concern, consuming concern. So, watch this. So this statement, Ra, again, we have R-A, again, you have to split the word properly. R-A, it means distressing, displeasing, discomfort. Which means the Lord is appealing to you. Which means God, now the word troubled the Lord, it means God is appealing to him. Or let's use the word, he's correcting him. He's unsettling him. How do you know correction unsettles you? Huh? Against your conscience. Sit down there. What do you mean by? You go. And that's what it is. So, you have the word Ra. Ra, which is to be displeased. Genesis 26 and 29. Genesis 26:9. That thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. So look at good and hurt, then peace. Now, he's not talking about harm you. Hurt. You know, hurt is different from harming, right? Come on. Good. So you have hurt. Genesis 28 and verse 8. Esau saying that the daughters of Canaan please not Isaac his father. Please not displeased. Please not. Alright? Ra. Genesis 40 and 7. You look so sadly. The word sadly. Genesis 47. So this word is a 667 usages in Old Testament. It has distressing, displeasing, discomfort. So can God cause a man to be displeased? Huh? Come on now. Discomfort? Yeah. Uncomfortable? Yeah. So that's what's going on here. The Lord is causing them to be discomfort. So go for Samuel. There is something? For Samuel 18. So, let's put it like this. The Lord brings correction his way. I put it in my note like this. It's an appeal by God to produce a reaction. Okay? So the Lord brings it to him. Now, if the Lord brings a correction your way, you can amend and, you know, repent, as we say. And you can also rebel. And we see what's going on here. He said, I'll smite him. In 12, the Lord was, that's for Samuel, I'm back for Samuel 18. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So he produces the wrong action. He's distressed. For Psalm 16, 4, troubled him. Now look at what now happened. Verse 15, Saul's servant said unto him, behold now an evil spirit from God troubles thee. They said to him, no, now what they're basically saying is, you know, the way you go to someone and say, they're not looking good, right? That's what they say, right? They're not looking good. What's happening? You're looking distressed. So they knew it. These guys aren't prophets, but they knew that he's not ministering under the Spirit or by the Spirit the way he does. But you're not looking, sorry, you're not looking good. So they said, now look at 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man which calling player on a harp. It may come to pass that when the, watch this, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. Can you see what it means now? Can you see what it means? And thou shalt be well. It means, so the evil spirit from God describes sadness. It describes, now look at verse Naboth David, okay? Look at verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he had found favor in my sight. Came to pass, look at 23. When an evil spirit from God was upon Saul, and David took an app and played with his hands, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So which means that he is not looking good. So you can call this a convicting spirit. Right? A convicting spirit. And you know, but can it happen that the Holy Ghost makes us uncomfortable? Oh, sure. Look at Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. You have Paul. Before we go in there, look at John. John 11, first of all. So the evil we're reading, the Ra, is a reaction to the work of the Spirit. John 11, Jesus, verse 33. Groaned in the spirit. And what is he doing? He weeps. Or he cries, pardon me. In 35. So, we find Paul. I'm going to read Acts 16, verse 18. Paul being grieved. Grieved. Right? He's grieved in the spirit. Grieved. Now, lupio, which is another word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, therefore the evil spoken there, in 1 Samuel 18, of course 16, we already read there, it means that which brings discomfort. Alright? Displeasure. So, the New Testament audience didn't have a problem with this. Because Jesus said in John 16, the Spirit will convince the world. Okay, which is to bring the word to you to cause you to believe. Then Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, profitable for correction. Right? Right? You know, correction sometimes will make you uncomfortable. You will wail sometimes. Let's see Paul, 1 Corinthians 5. Get it, son? Yep. Now, Paul is speaking to this church, and they have this guy with his brother's wife, his father's wife, sorry, and they're having sex. And Paul says, what kind of crazy thing is this? And Paul is the teacher of righteousness, by faithfulness of God, and he's coming strong here. He says, look, in two, if you are puffed up, then he says, have you not rather mourned? Look at that. Mourn. You ought to be crying. You ought to be weeping here. Now in 2 Corinthians, it says you ought to be crying. If you're truly born again, you ought to be crying. Second Corinthians 7:7. Not by his coming only, talking about Titus, but by the consolation when he was comforted in you, when he told of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind. Look at the word, fervent mind. Consuming passion. Same word as Ra. 2 Corinthians 7, 7. Your mourning. Now 2 Corinthians 13. Sorry, 12. Verse 20. For I fear, lest when I come, now, look what she says, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I would be found of you, as you will not, lest there be debates, envy, wrath, strife, backbites, whispers, swellings, insults. Let's take 21 together. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me, that I shall bewail many of you that I have sinned. So you have that. So in verse 10, he says, I use sharpness according to the power the Lord has given to me to edification and not to destruction. So, this is the summary of the evil spirit from God. Is it clear? That's what it means. It means God causes you to weep, to be uncomfortable, because you have Saul is disobeying the Lord here, and so the Lord is appealing to him or convicting him. And you notice that when you have the evil spirit, it's because a wrong has been done. A wrong has been done. Disobedience is in the offing. When you have the evil spirit from the Lord. So, if I go translate that, we'll just say, the Lord caused discomfort, right? Troubled him, right? Made him uncomfortable. So, the Old Testament wasn't a difficult problem for the church at this time. It wasn't a big deal, because all they did was to properly teach it and interpret it, and you'll find that the New Testament teaches the same thing. Is that clear? Very good. So we said yesterday as well that, you know, they made assumptions. And that assumption is that you read the Old Testament. Not just that, that you understand it. For example, yesterday when we looked at the Luke 9 and Luke 10, the use of 12 and 70. That sends an alert quickly. Pam, pam, pam. 12 is consistently Israel. But I said more yesterday that it's not just Israel, but Israel coming out of Egypt. 12. 70 is now to go to the nations. So it says to the lordship of the house of Israel. Then to go to the nations. Why? Because, like we said, the preaching of the gospel is called an inheritance. That's what it is. Psalm 2 is an inheritance. Now, of course, when we mention inheritance today, what comes to your mind is property, right? Sometimes debt. I mean debt. But it's property. Oh! So when you tell believers, say, what is your inheritance? We have inheritance. What is your inheritance? Oh, we have this inheritance in Christ Jesus. They ask him, what is your inheritance? And he started to think like a 21st century person. He said, my inheritance? He said, what is it? And righteousness. Eternal life. And you you discover the word inheritance is the word kleronomos, which means a part, giving a part to play or a part to take. And so, Paul is talking to the church, or elders of the church, because he called them in Acts 20 and 17. Then he says to them, that, verse 32, I commend you to God, he's talking to pastors, and the word of his grace. Now, you read that for yourself, and you're not a pastor. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the sanctified ones. Is it an inheritance? So, if the inheritance is the sanctified ones, does it mean that they are your property? Okay. No, man. It's from the Old Testament. Where God called Abraham out to an inheritance. An inheritance was the old earth. Is it making sense? Alright? So, inheritance is why Jesus called the 12 and the 70 go into all the world. That's inheritance. Psalm 2, verse 1. Notice the background of this one. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Notice the kings of the earth. The heathen, the nations. Alright? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his soft displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now by using Zion here, it means it's either David or someone that knows David. Because Zion is a David narrative. 2 Samuel 5, 7. I'll declare a decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. Are you there? And I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Is that Abraham's blessing? Huh? Come on. The uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So, the preaching of a gospel is for this inheritance. Look at Psalm 82. In verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst gods. Now we've corrected this. And if you read the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament books. God stood in the assembly of the gods, right? Because there's more than one God, right? Hey, you there? More than one God. Huh? Alright. And in the middle, he judges the gods. Okay? Assembly of God. Supernatural assembly. How long would you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked, sailor? Defend the poor and fatherless, and justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor. So he's talking to supernatural beings, and he is calling them to account for things happening in the earth. Wow. Then he says here, read them out of the wicked, they know not, neither do they understand, they walk on in darkness, all the foundation of the earth are out of course. Now if you're following this, when it says all the foundation of the earth are out of course, and talks about darkness, what's their last there? Genesis 1-2, right? That's the Allah. Pum! Yes, good. I've said, you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High. Children of the Most High. Gods. So why is he taking them to account? He said, you are gods. Children of the Most High. But you shall die like men. Okay? And fall like one of the princes. Now, look at this. See, arise, O God. God is speaking. Judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. See the word inherit again. So, which means that in the judgment of God, he will. Now, he had given the nations as an inheritance to these gods, right? Alam. Yeah. So where did he do that? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 8. This is why we preach the gospel. So on Sunday, which we are going to continue tomorrow, we said there's more than one rebellion sin spoken of in Genesis. We said Genesis 3, Genesis 6, 11, and you can also subplot Genesis 4, and we might look at Genesis 19 later on. Then you look at, and they are all mentioned. Sodom is mentioned. The flood is mentioned by later writers. Okay? Genesis 6 is mentioned. Genesis 3 doesn't have as much traffic. That's not the word I want to use. Doesn't have as much of mention like the other ones. Because go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, alright, make disciples of every nation, which is very consistent, is more of Genesis 11. So, look at Deuteronomy 32. Verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. See it again? Can you see it? Are you there? Inheritance has come out. Let's come out again. When He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of children of Israel. We've corrected this. And says, now, the Septuagint says the number of the angels of God. But I got you some other translations. I'm going to read it again. Read it on Sunday. I'm going to take it again. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He divided mankind, He fixed the border to the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Berean Bible. That's the English Standard Version. The Berean Bible says, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Then you have Breton Septuagint translation. According to the number of the angels of God. Then you have contemporary English version. He assigned a guardian angel to each of them. Now, you know, He calls them sons of God. Are they Elohim? Huh? So, if you read Psalm 82, is it referring to Psalm 32? Very good. Then you have Good News translation. It says, now look at this. The Most High assigned nations their lands. He determines where people should live. He assigned to each nation a heavenly being. That is the Good News translation. An heavenly being. So, and this is really the, 1 minute, okay. Let me give you my favorite version on this. It's a NET Bible. He says, when the Most High gave the nations the inheritance, when He divided up humankind. Now, you know, what, I mean, without going too much study, that divided the nations, where's your last? Genesis 11, straight away, Babylon, Babel. He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the heavenly assembly. Heavenly assembly. New Revised Standard Version. It says, when the Most High apportioned the nations, when He divided humankind, He fixed the boundaries of the people according to the number of the gods. Then you have New Heart English Bible. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He divided humankind, He set the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the children of God. So, this is clear. Now look at Paul. Paul does say this. Acts 17. Learning something? Acts 17. So when you see, don't tell anyone, there's something called gods. And there's only one God. Stop sounding intelligent. The Bible talks about gods. And Paul says they're in heaven and on earth. 1 Corinthians 8:5. So, when you find idols worshipped by men, I've told you idols are figurine, they are not the gods themselves. Okay? So you have Acts 17. Now, Paul is in a place where worship is being taught or being discussed. In 23. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God, now listen carefully to what Paul's doing here. God who made the walls and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1. Huh? Dwells not in temples made with hands. Where does your lamb come? Genesis 11. Right. You there? So, is this codified language? Oh, very good. So you have, neither is He worshipped with men's hands. Same place. As though He needs anything, seeing He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Because Genesis 11 was rebellion, pride, arrogance. Good. And He made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. So He has proceeded from Genesis 11 now. Then He says, He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. So Paul references this. So the preaching of the gospel is to the intent that we, watch this now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Does it make sense? Why? Because these supernatural beings that God had temporarily given the earth to, Hebrews 1 says, are they not all ministers sent forth to minister for them which are heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. So out of them we have rebellious ones, do we? Huh? Come on now. We have? Good. And they are in the nations. And God has given, says, ask of me, I'll give you the earth. So the earth was meant to be man's inheritance through Jesus Christ, his Lord, his place of dominion, kingdom, service, and worship. But in Genesis 11, God temporarily gave it over to the sons of God who were called in the heavenly court. We read that now. And you have idol worship. Rather than lead them to the Messiah, to God, it becomes idol worship. And God now again commissions us to go and disinherit these beings and of course claim the earth by the gospel. You there? Is that clear? So the gospel is spiritual warfare. It's going to make sense when we get to Joshua and Judges. We've been there before though. And we see why there was spiritual warfare. So yesterday, we said the character of Jesus, therefore, when he is the Lord, our Lord, Yahweh, Old Testament, Adonai, is the head of the body. And we're going to see later that he is not a role he's playing for the first time. No, it's not. So yesterday we said that the concept of Father, Son, and Spirit was not invented by New Testament authors. Not at all. Looked at a couple of things. Look at Isaiah 63. Also we said, you know, you have Spirit of Son, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, right? Spirit of the Lord, right? Interchangeably used as synonymous terms. Why? Because here, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Ikad, right, means they're together. Even though we can see three personalities. A second Yahweh. We can see it. There's a second Yahweh in Yahweh. Now look at this now. Isaiah 63. Learn something? Learn something, guys? Isaiah 63. So they naturally, the New Testament authors will naturally make that assumption that you are well versed with the Old Testament. Isaiah 63, I'm going to read 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. And the great goodness towards the house of Israel which has bestowed on them according to the mercies and according to the multitude of the loving kindness. For he says, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. For he was their savior. In all the affliction, verse 9, he was afflicted. Interesting. In all the affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love, in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them in the days of old. All days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Before, he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. His Holy Spirit. So you have he, Most High God. You have Savior. You have angel of his presence. Then you now have his Holy Spirit. The Ruach. Now, definitely this is Exodus 23. The text we're coming back to more explicitly today. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way, to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Now, when it says, provoke him not, you have the word Mara, M-A-R-A-R, which means it's used 13 times to cause to be bitter or to be upset. Now go to Psalm 78. So we have angel there, Psalm 78, verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. He called Holy One of Israel. They tempted God. Now look at verse 56. They tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies. 57. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They turned aside like a deceitful bow. They provoked him to anger with their high place and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. So, you have the word provoke here is Mara. M-A-R-A-H. Mara again. In verse 40, they grieved him in the desert. So, he calls it Most High, then you have angel, then you have Holy Spirit. So, it's both Father, called Son now, and say Spirit. Within the text of the Old Testament. So, in John 1:18, still out there? Now, you have a lot of guys, basically last night, a lot of guys are just wondering, okay, but are we now not presenting three gods? Definitely not. But let us make an assumption that that's what's in your mind. Now, I'm saying sometimes what has created a problem in our minds is what we have believed before. Or what, sorry, baby, what we have understood. Now, you know, there would have been no problem if at the inception of your faith, you knew God as Father, Son, and Spirit, three personalities in one. There's no problem with that. But if I haven't believed and all that, you hear about Trinity, yeah, you thank God, you know, and then you just didn't grapple it. And you have folks say things like, Jesus is the Father, and I'm saying, no. And why do they want to conscript it like that? And I mentioned something called Christomonism. Remember that? Huh? Christomonism is when you study and all you want to talk about is Jesus. No, but there's the Father and there's the Spirit. But now, definitely, they reflect each other because we say they are one. But there's the Father and there is the Spirit. So Christology, right, it assumes in it the knowledge of the Father and the Spirit. And then Jesus is, so I told someone, okay, if Jesus is the Father, who is it praying to? And the fellow said, you know, he's just telling us how to pray. Okay, so at the baptism of John, this is my beloved son. You look at him and say, this is my, and you say, and look at him and say, this is my beloved son. Look at what I'm doing now. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You gotta be crazy to do that. Because that doesn't make any kind of sense. But notice the words of Jesus, like yesterday, I repeated what I taught you over the years, the Allos Paracletos. Remember Allos Paracletos? It's used for Father, Son, and Spirit. Is that clear? Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and they are a card on. John 1:18. There is something here. There is something here. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Now, let me give you a quick interpretation of all this. No man has seen God. Only Jesus has seen God. What you have simply done is you have said he's not deity. Only Jesus has seen God. No man had seen God at any time. That will not be correct. Because writing the books, the fourth, you know, like I said, some want to agree, or let's say, affirm that it's John that turned Jesus to God, that the other ones did not. And I said, that's not true. If I had this conversation with someone in 2020 during the lockdown, and he is a professor, in a theological, in a university, sorry, in their theological department, and he's an atheist. Heard that before? So we had this conversation. So in Luke's Gospel 1, and 41. Came to pass, remember, here is Mary going to see the cousin Elizabeth. And the baby in her womb, Luke 1:41, leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 42. And she spoke with a loud voice, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. 43. Where is it to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Clear, right? Huh? My Lord should come to me. For as soon as the voice of that salvation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Look at Mary, 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. God, my Savior. Luke's Gospel 1, 67 through to 79 is Zechariah prophesying. As far as Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God, for he had visited and redeemed his people. He had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his day, 7 David. He says, as he spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which he had been since the world began. Then look at 76. But thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So no doubt, Zechariah is saying, God is coming. As soon as he saw John, God is coming. Luke 2. Verse 26. This is Simeon. It's revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he took the child in 28 and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. My eyes have seen your salvation. Your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people. My eyes have seen your salvation. And this is definitely Psalm 42, verse 7, and Psalm 40, verse 3 to 9. So therefore, John 1:18. No man had seen God at any time. Did Elizabeth knew that she was going to see God? Huh? Come on. What about Mary? Oh, yeah. Come on, got you here. What about Mary? Yeah, they called him God. What about Simeon? Yeah. They did know. So, no man had seen God at any time will be out of place. Because even in John 1, it says, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld. How can that fellow now say, no man has seen God at any time, after telling you we beheld him? John 1:14. So it shouldn't be read to mean Jesus has seen God. No. Rather, what he's saying is, Jesus is the visible God. Now, notice verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now, I mentioned to you the other day that until a few years now, not too sure of the exact date, but not up to 500 years, not up to 200 years, not up to 200 years, where most translations always translated this word wrongly, only begotten, as born. Born only, only born. So they use the word Genoa. But later translations, less than 100 years, I believe, I've been able to find that the word is monogenes, unique kind, a unique kind, a unique kind. And the word, yeah, genus, let me just run through this. You find it as the word kind, Matthew 13:41. Kind. The kind, kinds. That is down scriptural. Matthew 17:21. This kind goeth not by fasting and prayer. Kind. Mark 9:29. Kind. Is also used for nations and tribes. In the uniqueness of nations and tribes. Mark 7:26. Acts 14:6. I'll take it again. Mark 7:26. Acts 14:6. Acts 4:36. Acts 7:13 and 19. Acts 7:13 and 19. Acts 13:26. I'll take it again. Mark 7:26. Acts 4:6. Acts 4:36. Acts 7:13 and 19. Acts 13:26. Acts 7:28. Sorry, take that right. Acts 17:28. Acts 17:20. Acts 17:29. Offspring. Acts 18:2. Native of. Acts 18:24. Native of. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Countrymen. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Galatians 1:14. Philippians 3:5. 1 Peter 2:9. Revelation 22:16. I'll take that again. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Galatians 1:14. Philippians 3:5. 1 Peter 2:9. Revelation 22:16. So it has to do with uniqueness. Only unique Son of God. Only unique. Now, what is the uniqueness? John 1:1, he is the word of the Lord. John 1:1, John 1:14, the word became flesh. So the uniqueness, how is he unique? Now, why does he use only unique Son of God? Because John assumes his audience is reading what? The Old Testament. Where we have multiple sons of God, this is unique. They were created, he wasn't created. He is God who took the form of a man. So in 1 Corinthians 12:10, where you talk about kinds of tongues or diversity of tongues, what there is. Now when it says diversity, let me explain it. Now today, where we say diversity, this is what has misled people. When they hear diversities of tongues, they think it means a tongue that is for prayer. That one is, then for exhortation. Then for singing. Then for warfare. So it's a diversity. Meanwhile, why is it like, look at this. We speak like this. We all talk like this. Intelligently, we line up our verbs, our pronouns, our consonants, our vowels. We line it up with different things, our phrases. We put like this. But this is di. You get it? Die, right? Come on, you see? Look at my illustration. This is how we talk. This is diversity. See? So this is unique, right? A kind. Is that clear? Uh-huh. So that's the word diversity. A kind of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:10, 28, and 1 Corinthians 14:10. It shows uniqueness. One other place, Hebrews 11:17. Hebrews 11:17. So the word monogenes is meant to distinguish you, right? Come on. So what distinguishes Jesus, Son of God, from the sons of God, Ben Elohim? He is God. Come on. Is it making sense? Huh? Aha. He is God. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And when he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Monogenes here as an adjective. Only begotten son. Now, we all know Abraham had Ishmael. So why is Isaac called only begotten? Because Isaac's birth is unique. Why was Isaac's birth unique? Just a few verses before here. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged God faithful who had promised. So his birth is a kind, Romans 4:24-25, to raising the dead. Only begotten son. Adjective, monogenes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:18, 1 John 4:9. So go back to John 1:18. So our interpretation, is it, look up now, is it, no man had seen God, let's assume this is God, assuming, so no man, you are no man, no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten of a father, which is the bosom of the father, he has seen him. That's not what he said. What about, no man had seen God at any time, and I'm the only begotten at this point. This is God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten he has declared him. So, which means in John 1:18, do we have two persons called God there? Huh? Talk to me now. Now, it says, he's in the bosom. Bosom is the word kolpos. K-O-L-P-O-S. Bosom. Remember, someone said this to me on Sunday. He said, Pastor, you've been teaching this thing about pastor for years. And I heard you say it concerning gifts of God. I heard you say it. He said, it was this Sunday that it became clearest. I said, we are still on the journey. Are you sure it's clearest? See, I've heard you say, but this one became really, really clear. I said, that's how it is. We'll keep saying it again till it said, oh, now I get it. Now, look at the word bosom, corpus. Corpus is used for intimacy. In Luke 6:38, it says, give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, shall men give to your bosom. Now, bosom is for pocket. Pocket. Now, in Luke 16:22 and 23, we found Abraham and Lazarus in the same place. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. In the same place. Is that what it is? Huh? Come on. So, bosom is in the same place. Now, figuratively, it's used for your breast pocket, somewhere here. Something close to your heart. So it's oftentimes an idiom for intimacy. John 13:23, where they found John in the bosom. Bosom of Jesus. That means they saw them together. They're so close. Are you saying, my bosom friend, right? Right? They were so close. Right? So, in Acts 27:39, it's used for the inner part of a sheep. So when you say, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, can we say in? Huh? Come on. In the Father. So he's not talking about Jesus seeing God. He's saying Jesus is God. Now he says he has declared him. Exegomai. E-X-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. He has declared him. Have you noticed the word him is italicized? Look at your King James. He has declared. He has declared. Exegomai. Now look at Luke 24:35. Verse 34. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them. Now, these folks, right, are saying what happened to them. Exegomai. So exegomai is used for relating your personal experience where you were part of the story. Luke 24:35, Acts 10:8. Verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout, watch this, soldier of them that waited of him. And when he had declared these things to them. Now, what is he declaring? His own experience. He's telling them his own experience. The angel came, he spoke to me, I was praying. So, when you say exegomai, you are playing a part. Now, you know, you can tell me what happened in the movie, right? What happened in the football game? You say, he played, they scored, he did this, he entered the car. You're talking about somebody else. But when you say things like, so, I played the right wing, I played, the left fullback. I remember there was one chat yesterday of my alumni group of the General Association of Government College of Ireland. So we're talking, so they now posted someone passed on, Teslim Balogun's son, who was alumnus of our school, and they were not talking about him. So some guys were saying, he used to play, they said he used to play like that he was number 9. Someone said, no, he was number 10. Someone now came in, who was part of the school team. He said, nope, I played 6. He played this. When we went to play at so and so place, and this and this, and I was the one that scored the first goal. Everybody now kept quiet. You know, because he's an exegomai. He said, we went this one, and I just kept quiet. Ah. Someone said, ancient. That's exegomai. He's now saying what he was part of. Okay? Now, Acts 15 verse 2. And 14. Simeon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people. Now, was Simeon, that's Peter, was he part of the story? Huh? So, he's talking about Acts 10. Look at verse 7. You know God chose me to preach the gospel to Gentiles. They have Acts 21:29. So whenever the exegomai is used, Acts 21:29, your personal experience is being talked about. So Acts 21:19, sorry. Acts 21:19. So it is your personal experience that you're talking about. So in John 1:18, No man had seen God at any time. Let's see whether we get it now. No man had seen God at any time. The unique, right, Son of God, which is where the Father is, he has declared. So which means that John is saying the visible Yahweh of the Old Testament is God. One, he is the one that we are now seeing. Because he calls him the Word of the Lord. Remember that? The Bar Yahweh. This is the visible God. Visible. This is God in sight. So which means that if we claim today, that's John now, that we beheld him, we are not the first. Right? We are not the first. And he's in the bosom of the Father. Now, if you are a Jew, and you hear the Father, and you hear the Son, there are lots will come in that in the Old Testament, which we are going to see in the next session, we did have two persons acting as one. So, you are seeing the Old Testament replayed. However, the difference here is, we're going to see this maybe on Monday, that he is now as a man. But this is not the first time he will be visible. You okay? Alright. See in...